Would you join me in prayer as we once again go into the Word of God and study it and appreciate it, enjoy it, and ask the Spirit to transform us? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for this Christmas season, reminding us what phenomenal love it is that you have given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh Lord God, as we study Romans once again today, as we look into this phenomenal passage, oh Lord God, speak to our hearts. Let us know, affirm in us, allow us, Lord, to really understand the phenomenal gift that you have given to us. Spirit of the living God, we pray that you will illuminate our hearts, inspire us, allow us to see things that otherwise we would not be able to. Thank you, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We get into a passage now that I'm so excited about. I mean, all of chapter 8 just tells us so much about what God is doing in our lives, that the Spirit of God living in us, what he is doing. This passage states to us three really important things about the life in Christ. Now, those of you, if you are here the first time, you haven't followed through the book of Romans, the rest of you, you should know this by now, about how wonderful it is. The first three chapters of Romans, it talks about sin. It talks about the wrath of God, what God thinks about sin, and how impossible it was for us to live it. In fact, chapter 1, if you just read chapter 1 and the end part of it, it would be really discouraging, almost feeling like, what can we do? There's no hope. But when we get to chapter 3 and from 3 to 7, we realize there's great hope because God has done so much for us. He's given us righteousness, his righteousness, put it right inside of us so that legally, I mean spiritual legally, our names are in the book of life in heaven. And not only that, the righteousness of God is in us. And then we find, as we move into chapter 8, the power of the living God in us through the Spirit of God is so important. So today, I want to share with you three thoughts. I'm excited about these things. These three things, as I studied it, as I worked on it, I'm so glad that God has given to us these. So I entitled the message, Continuing, really, in the transformation of the whole, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit transforms us into, the first thing is spiritual victors. Spiritual victors. If you look at the passage, and I have an insert for you in case you don't have your Bible or you don't have a gadget that you can turn the scripture on, it talks about that. It begins by saying to us that we are under obligation. You know what obligation is? We're under a debt. Not to the flesh. Not to the flesh now. You know, sometimes there are people that are going through life and they are almost under obligation to the sinful nature. As the things that we have to do, it's like we can't stop it. I've talked to so many people in my years of ministry that they said, you know, Pastor Tim, I can't deal with it. I'm struggling here. I can't fight it. These are things I don't want to do, but how come I just can't beat it? It goes from everything from relationships to inner feelings to desires, whatever it is. But it says here, so then, brethren. Now, that's important. It says, so then, brethren. Paul is talking to brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's talking to those who are born again. So if you're not born again in Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, this thing can't happen to you because you live still living. You have no capacity but to live according to the flesh because the Spirit of God is not in you. But if the Spirit of God is in you, so then, brethren, you are a brother in Christ. We are under obligation. We are under a debt, but not to the flesh. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, not that. For if you live according to this flesh, you must die. You see, if you are living in the flesh, you will die. And those who are not believers, no matter what they do, no matter how many times you come to church, no matter what you give to the church or a Christian cause, this doesn't matter, you are going to die. And that's something that's not very PC today. We don't want to tell people that. We don't want to look them in the eye and say, brother, I love you. I care about you. You're part of my family. You're my friends of mine. I want you to go to heaven. But if you don't give your life to Jesus Christ, you will die in your sin and you will go to hell. Well, you don't want to say that. Suddenly you became a hater. That's what it is today. But that's truth. This is what the scripture says here in verse 13. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, follow me what that says here. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the... What does that mean? If by the power and the person of the Holy Spirit you are putting to death, you're dealing with these issues. You see, the way life is like this. Life is really rough. Going through life is, most people barely survive. And most of the time, we're just looking for survival. In this chapter here, we're going to talk about being victorious. We're going to talk about being conquerors. But it starts right here. It has to be by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us power to live. In fact, if you go through the scriptures, whether all the way from the Old Testament to into the New Testament, you will find that the reference that includes the Holy Spirit, you will often find strength. We talked about that last week, 2 weeks ago. But also, you will find power. Remember Acts 1:8, it says, Jesus says, don't go anywhere. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have power. You will have power. That word power in the Greek is dunamis. You have power. You will impact this world. So we as God's people are spiritual victors. In fact, there's all kinds of scriptures talking about that. But one passage I want to read to you, and that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's really good here. Paul is talking to the people and talking about his powerful ministry there. For though we live in the world, verse 3, he says, we do not wage war as the world does. You know, when you look at Christians, right? What do we Christians do? We don't go out with armies to conquer the world. Those that did in the past, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Christ, they're not the way Christians do that. We don't go through revolutions. You see what's happening in France today. We don't do those kind of things. Even though we might support it or against it, whatever, we don't do those. Christians have never done those kinds of things. Those are not our weapons at all. So Paul says, for though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. In verse 4, chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, this is a really important verse. The weapon we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. You know how it works? It works because of the power of the Spirit of the living God living in us. We are victors. We are spiritual victors. We can demolish strongholds. We can destroy the weapons of this world. Not us. We can do nothing but the Spirit of the living God living in us. It goes on and it says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take every captive thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is what God's people have within them. We have the power of the Spirit of the living God to become victorious. We can take down any strongholds. You see, what does that mean, Pastor Dan? I don't really understand what that means. I go through my life. I live my life. I struggle. I try my best. I pray and ask God to minister and use me the best I can. But you know what? I'm barely surviving. And you talk about being victorious. What does that mean? I want to tell you something. When we live in this world, we are going to have struggles, right? We talked about it. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, the one thing that he has not changed yet, he will eventually, is this mortal body. This mortal body lives in a mortal world. And he wants us to keep us here like that. The moment we die, or the moment that the Lord Jesus comes back, we will no longer have this mortal body. We will have the spiritual body. We will never sin again. We will never have another struggle in life ever again for eternity. But now we do. We live in this mortal body, and we live in this mortal world so that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. Therein lies the rub, you know. Christians are supposed to tell people, listen, I share this experience with you, but the difference is that I have the Spirit of the living God in me. And so I can live this life victoriously. So often Christians are like barely surviving. And you know, non-Christians are looking at us, I don't want that. It looks worse than my life. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Because we have the power of the living God in us, Holy Spirit, so that we can tear down strongholds. Strongholds. There are lots of strongholds in life. On a personal individual level, you know, one of the things that I'm doing and preparing for Sunday school is discovering all the stuff that's going on in our society. Sometimes it's pretty discouraging. There's a lot of strongholds in our society. People are struggling with a lot of things. People are struggling with strongholds of addiction. Amazing. Close to 80,000 people in the United States die of overdose every single year from addiction to alcohol and opiates. And you just divide that in communities. Somewhere along the line, it touches our families. It touches who we are. Some of the other stuff I won't talk about here at all. The addictions of life. These are strongholds. And there are Christians that are stuck in these addictions. And I want to tell you, if you have one of these addictions, whatever it is that you're addicted to, I want you to know, if you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you can be victorious over it. Why? Because not you. Because the Spirit of the living God in you, you have the power. You have no obligation to the sins. Your obligation is like, I have no choice. I have to do it. They got me chained up. No. You don't have that because you are only obligated to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will bring you out of that addiction. So you sure, Pastor Dan? I am sure. I'm not exactly sure how he would do it. I know friends of mine that have done it immediately at a moment. Others, it took some time. But whatever it is, the Spirit of God will bring you out of that stronghold of addiction. Some of you are saying, man, I have a terrible relationship. I have a terrible marriage. I have a terrible situation at home. I don't know what to do with these things. These are strongholds in my life. How is God going to deal with that? I want to tell you, God can. Barbara's verse talks about it. God can. You know, we believe it. You know, most of the time we don't believe it. We don't believe that God can become victorious in us. We don't believe that he has given us the power to become victorious. So we just kind of live out our lives, you know, just kind of absorbing the body blows and hoping that maybe I'll go to church, I'll feel a little better. But you don't understand that when inside of you, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, it's the power to overcome these strongholds. The weapons that we have are not like the world. It's not about, not that we are against medication or counseling or these kind of things, but the weapons that we have are not like this world. They're not worldly weapons. The Holy Spirit is in us. His power is amazing. Resurrection power is what we have. This is what it is. It makes us spiritual victors. You know what we're supposed to do? He says here, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit's in you and the power of the Spirit's in your life, you are to put to death the deeds of the body. In other words, you and I are supposed to go around killing the sins of our lives. If there's a sin in your life, let me tell you something. You can kill it. You must kill it. The Spirit of God will give you the power to kill it. But that's what we do. I know it sounds a little graphic, but every time you look at different passages, you will find that God wants us to kill, to slay the sin of our lives. And sometimes it takes a lot. You know, I know some people that are just wrapped up with things, you know. You get wrapped up with the stuff you want, and it's like you just can't release it. I remember one person, a Chinese person. She's so wrapped up with being a good, conscientious worker. She's just a good worker. Faithful to her job, just kept on working and working and working and working. So one day something happened. She didn't feel too good. And it's almost like she didn't have any time to go to the doctor to even see. I got to work. Finally, she did. She found out she had cancer. She's only 40 years old. Couldn't figure that out, you know? We said, well, maybe I have cancer, but I got to keep working. And let me tell you, that person worked to the day she died. Just kept working. Wouldn't even take time to treat it. Sometimes we're so wrapped up with things. You say, what's wrong with that? Working is a good thing. Having a good work ethic is a good thing, right? But sometimes we get so wrapped up with this stuff that we are not willing to kill what it is. Our idol can become anything. Work can be an idol. It is an idol that takes over. It is an addiction that takes over us. And we need to be spiritual victors. By the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body. You will live. You will live. The second thing that's exciting here, that Paul talks about is that not only are we spiritual victors, we are adopted children. I don't know how many of you are adopted. We do have some adoptions in our church. I'm excited about that. Because Barbara and I have worked with orphanages and orphans for a while. I still remember that one time. Yeah. There's this person there. It was actually a couple, just the wife was there. She's Italian. She wanted a little boy. Then she was sitting there waiting, so excited. And we were looking, we were walking around with all these little children. There was must have been maybe two, three dozens of them. And they all wanted to be adopted, you know. They all wanted to be. They came up to me. Here is an Asian guy, you know, in an Eastern European country, and they're calling me Papa. I'm like, do I look like your Papa? But they call me Papa anyway, and call Barbara Mama. They all want to be adopted. How wonderful it is to be an orphan and be adopted, right? Wouldn't that be the best thing in our universe for them? It's sad. There's so many children that are not adopted. They go through terrible things in life. I know in America, we don't even have orphanages. We have foster homes, and I'm not sure how much better they are by any stretch. I found some statistics that's really disturbing. That did you know that 68% of trafficked children in America, 68% are from foster homes, trafficked in pornography and all kinds of terrible things. It'd be nice to be adopted. So I remember that Italian couple there, and they wanted this little boy. Of course, it's going to be the most beautiful little boy. It's going to be a boy, not a girl. They want a boy, and it's got to be the perfect one, not the one with the warts, not the one with the this and that, not the gypsy ones. Got to be blonde hair, blue eye ones, etc. You know, that's just how it works. I'm not going to even fault them for that necessarily, not thinking about it. At least they're willing to. They came to adopt a child. How good it is to be adopted. So I don't need to be adopted. I already got parents. But I want you to understand what it means here. God adopting us. Now, we're going to go in chapter 9, and when you get to chapter 9, you're going to find that God adopted Israel. We'll talk about Israel for a while when we get there. But he didn't only adopt Israel. He expanded it to the Gentiles. That's us, unless you're Jewish here. He opened up adoption for us. In case you don't know what adoption is, I said, well, I'll just bring them in the house, you know. We let them eat a little bit of leftovers and all. No, that's not adoption at all. Legally, adoption is when you make that happen. It is a legal document that states that that child is your child and has every privilege and responsibility the same as if that child was born from your womb. That's what adoption is about. I believe in every country, in most every country, that's what it's about. You know that. In fact, back in those days, I studied a little bit. I didn't study a whole lot. But in the Roman Empire, there was adoption that happened. And that's exactly what it was. In fact, they made it even tougher. Back in those days, families were run by the husband, the father. That's it. He ruled everything. He can do anything with his family. Anything. But if it was to adopt a child, he would have to treat that child just like every other child he had. And in fact, when they sign the treaties, when they go and adopt somebody, there has to be 7 witnesses there. I guess they don't have internet back then, right? They can't take pictures and all. 7 people will have to sign documents stating that I was there when this man adopted this child. So that he cannot change his mind, so that when he dies, if he dies, the other kids can say, oh, no, you're not part of my family. That's not allowed. Adoption is that important. So what does that relate to? How does that relate to us? Here we are. We're people that are sinful. We are, just out there. But you know what? When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, this is what happens. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and gives us new birth. And then he makes us into children of God. We are now a child of God. I am a child of God. All right? That's what it says here. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of fear again, It isn't like you went from, you know, being a slave to sin now to just a slave to God. I know the word, we talk about doulos, we talk about the word servant. It means literally slave. But God looks at us, yes, we are his servants, but he sees us more than that. He sees us as his children. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. So when we talk about we are all God's children, no, we're not all God's children. Only God's children are God's children. Those who are God's children are those who are born again in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God coming into them, and we have been turned into members of his family. To a point, and this is really interesting here, that we adopted a son by which we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is the phrase that's a very kind of intimate phrase. You know how it is. Those of you that grew up in, well, maybe Chinese families, I did. You know, we say Abba, right? That's Abba, kind of. But there's this sense of father. Sometimes the father is the person that gave you life, I suppose, make you, feed you, and put a roof over your head. But sometimes there's no intimacy in it. Some cultures are like that more than others. And certainly my family, because my father was far away from us, earning a living, I didn't know him very well. So he was my father, but there was no intimacy in it when I was growing up. Maybe that's how it is with some of your families. I want you to know that's not God. You see, because my relationship with my father was like that, when I first became a believer, I kind of treated God like that too. God saved me. You know, Jesus saved me. I got it. You know, I learned this stuff. He's a good God. He created me. You know that. But I didn't have an intimacy with God because it was hard for me to have an intimacy with my father. And because of that, I treated God the same way. That's how we usually do it. We see God like we see our fathers usually. And that's not a good thing sometimes. Sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes it's not. Our God is not that kind of God. Our God is a God in which we can call him Abba, Father, Dad. You can go into very room, throne room of God and cry your heart out. Share with him. Tell him. He already knows it, but he's there empathizing. And because of Jesus Christ, our Lord, experiencing all the things that we have experienced, he knows what we're feeling. We can do that. This is because we are his child. There's a lot of things that happen in the world. But if you knew that it was a child happening, I still remember, and I might have shared with you this before. I used to speak often in Canada, and one of the places I would speak at is conference and churches in Montreal. And I remember I spoke there, and afterwards, maybe a couple months later, because I went there, I knew about it. I knew about the school and so forth. There was a school shooting, and some of the things that's happening like today, but it was in Canada. And they were giving a live interview, you know, police report. And the police captain or somebody was, you know, in front of the camera, and he was describing the shooter, the shooting, who died, and so on and so forth. And suddenly somebody came up to him and whispered something to his ears. And he broke down. He just broke down. He just found out his daughter was one of those that was shot and killed while he was giving the interview. I tell you what, when it's your child, it's different, isn't it? It's not the same. Before that, oh, it's a tragic event, it's statistics, and it's terrible, on and on. But when it's my daughter, that's all that mattered. My life just went. My world just fell and collapsed, and it did. You feel so bad for him. I want you to understand, we are children of the living God. He's adopted us. He's put us there. We are in his family. They can't take it away. It is there, evidenced by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God says so. He said it. The Spirit himself testified with our spirit that we are children of God. He testified it. We don't need the seven Romans doing it. The Holy Spirit has testified it. You don't have to worry that you are not a child of the living God. And the last thing, because you're a child of God. And I'll talk about this more the next time we get back into Romans 8. And if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. You know what that means. Do you even know what that means? Now, I am not a rich man by any stretch. In fact, I'm a fairly poor man. But I have two sons and I have four grandchildren. Guess what they're looking forward to when grandpa and grandma goes, you know? They have an inheritance. I tell them, it's not much. We're going to spend it all before you get there. But they know they got it, right? Because they're my children. That's what happens. You guys have the same. I want you to understand that being an heir gives you privileges that no one else has. We are heirs of God. Can you imagine that? Our God, what, owns the cattle on a thousand hills, something like that? Our God created this universe. You don't have to worry about, why in the world are we worrying about resources? Why are you worrying about resources? Why are you making any decision based on money that you have or don't have? Why are you worried about retirement? Why are you concerned about these things? You are heirs of the living God. Who else would you want to be heirs over him? You want to be heirs in the pretend kingdom in London? You want to be heirs of a prime minister somewhere? You want to be heirs of the Saudi prince? You say, well, that's not too bad. It looks like a lot of money there. That's about all you're going to have. You are heirs. You and I are heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. My goodness. We are in his family if indeed we are. I want to say something here. I've been told and asked many times, you know what, Pastor Dan, you should give people an opportunity to respond to your messages. I want to tell you, beginning today, I want to do that. I want to open these seats up in the front here. You know what, if the Spirit of God is moving you, and you're not a believer, you want to give your life to Jesus, just come on sometime right here. And I've asked a few people to come and just pray with you and for you. Or something else, you know, and you say, you know what, I don't have that spiritual life. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want to ask the Spirit of God to come into my life. I want to do that. I need someone to pray for me. Come out. You say, why do you have to come up here? Well, you're not, it's a decision that you make. I know it's hard. Sometimes we're shy. But I just want you to know that beginning today, during my message, the end of it, and talk to singing time, just come up and somebody will come pray with you. I want to tell you that that decision you make will be monumental. So you are heirs. We are heirs of God. One more thing I want to end before I end. The last part of verse 17. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. There is something. Being a child of the living God in this world. Being heirs of the living God. You need to understand that in this world, we are going to suffer. If you're not suffering, then you're not living out the Christian life. You are going to suffer. Listen, in our society, you know how it is. If you just put out something on social media that you're born again, believe in Jesus Christ, blah, 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 whatever, like Franklin Graham does all the time, they tear into him. You know that. That's just our society. If you share your faith with your friends, you might lose your friends. If you do the things that you need to do and do the right things before God, you're going to be punished. And sometimes you might lose your job. All kinds of stuff will happen to you. So, that's normal. For 2,000 years, it's happened. Our Lord Jesus suffered the way he did. Apostle Paul suffered. Peter suffered. Why won't we suffer? When we are going around trusting God to take down strongholds, not only strongholds in our lives, the strongholds in our family, the strongholds in this church, when we are doing that, don't you think you're going to suffer? But we need to do that. I still remember the time we were in my parents' house. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in places where it's so oppressive sometimes. I remember traveling, and the first time I went into Moscow, got out of train station, and all of us, oh, this place is oppressive. Not that it's just crowded. I'm used to crowd. I'm from New York City. There was just an oppression there. Most Christians will tell you and share that experience. There are places you go to, churches even, sometimes there's something here. But you know, my parents' house, there was something there. And Barbara and I, you know, my parents. I mean, who talks to your parents like that, right? We went around, we began to realize there were things in the place. Things, you know, trinkets. Little Buddha idols, little this and that. They were Christians. These are just trinkets. We began to realize that those are very oppressive things. And we told them, it took a lot for us to tell them. I told my mom, I said, you shouldn't have those things. You know, mom, you're my mom. And guess what? They went around taking them off. You know, sometimes we fear telling people the right things. We fear dealing with the strongholds of life, whether it's a little thing like that or something bigger. Strongholds. And when you do that, you will suffer. But it says here, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I'm excited about that. That's what God does. That's what the Spirit of the living God does in our lives. That's what he wants to do in our lives. We are victors because we are his children and because we are heirs. Don't sell yourself short. You are nothing short of that. You are all that. And you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you're missing out on the greatest thing in the universe, to be a child of the living God. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that, Lord, we can experience that life that you've designed for us. Spirit of the living God, thank you for all that you do. Would you continue to help us to walk in the Spirit with you? Father, I want to pray as well that you will minister to the folks here in this room, whatever the concern, whatever the situation, that, Lord, that your Spirit will become a major part and a total part of who they are and what they do. I thank you for the life that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.